If you have your Bibles this morning, you can turn to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. So here we're gathering, and it's the end of August. Summer has flown, and we're going to enter into a new season. And we're kind of sad about that, aren't we? But the fall is coming, so pretty soon you'll be eating donuts and hot cider. And this upcoming season, though, as the kids go back to school and you try to get into the routine of life and vacations cease, our church is going to be gathering in homes. And we're going to gather in homes over life groups. And I want to encourage you to do a life group. It's going to be 10 weeks starting September 11th. And it's going to be sermon-based, so every week we're going to give a message out of a sermon series, and you guys are going to go into a home, you're going to eat, you're going to fellowship with one another, worship the Lord together, and talk about what's happening in your life. What is God doing and saying to you and encouraging one another and talking about the message and what spoke to you and what didn't and talking about your life journals and what is the Lord saying to you and speaking to you through His Word. So I want to encourage you to be one that doesn't just go to church, but one who is the church. One who is the church. And the church is about relationship. It's about community. It's about being the body of Christ. And so when we think about community and we think about the body of Christ and we think about relationships, we have images of this friendliness and intimacy. And oftentimes, though, our experiences at church or with the church or as we go to church, sometimes we experience a different reality. So the question today is what is true community? And how do we achieve it? We get an idea from Psalm 133 about true community. And so, I'm going to read the entire psalm first. It's three verses. So we're going to go through an entire psalm today. This is a song of ascent by David. And it's interesting because Psalm 120 through 134, those 15 psalms in the book of Psalms, those are all psalms of ascent. And I want you to think of these psalms, psalms that would be sang in a group as you have a pilgrimage to Mount Zion, a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to come and worship the Lord. And there are three holy seasons that this pilgrimage would happen every year. And the Jews would gather, and no matter what side you came from, if it was from the north or the south or the east and the west, Jerusalem is always up. Because you got to go up the mountain. So they always went up to Jerusalem. And so there were three seasons in which the pilgrims would journey for these festivals. And so it was a psalm of ascent. They're ascending up to Zion. They're ascending up the mountain. And I want you to think of your own personal spiritual journey with the Lord as an ascension. So a psalm of ascents of David. Verse 1. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head, coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, coming down upon the edges of his robe. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. Let's pray. Father, that I thank you that you have commanded the blessing, life evermore, forever. And I thank you, Lord God, that as your people gather and we ascend, Father, that You have us on a journey, Lord God, and the journey is rough. The journey is in a barren land, a desert place at times. But as we ascend, I thank you that you give us refreshing. I thank you that we have hope. We can see on the horizon the place that you are sending us. Father God, I thank you that even on our journey, Lord, that you've sent your Holy Spirit to walk and encourage us. You go before us and you're behind us and you're with us. Your name is truly Emmanuel. I thank you that, Father God, through every season that you are with us. And Father God, I pray that we would see the value of the church, the body of Christ, on this journey. We're together. So, Lord, be glorified in our fellowship. Lord God, speak to our hearts. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So first, we're going to look at verse 1. And my first point is, community, or life together, is a derivative experience. It's a derivative experience, meaning something that comes from something else. It's an experience, a substance that is made from another substance. That's really what life together, community, is really about. It's not actually about the community. The Christian community is what you get when you focus on living life together in the presence of God. It's not a normal community that you can have at a community center or through another organization or even at work. It's the Christian community is unique because the presence of God is there. The psalmist says in verse 1, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. And I believe that the writer is not telling us information. He's not just giving us information about this. It's not that we're ignorant to the fact that it's good when brothers live together in unity. It's good and pleasing. This is a statement of affirmation to the body. Verse 1 puts on a particular stress of the word together. It's about being together, and it is good and pleasing. Community is the result of living together in Christ. Community is the byproduct of life together. So the church is not a place that you go, but it's a people who you live with in community with Christ at the center. That is the church. And I believe that a challenge is that often churches attempt to create community through a program or create community by creating a setting for the gathering. Excuse me. At times we can manufacture a purpose to gather around, hoping that we will foster community instead of living life together in Christ. Let me say this a different way. Many times we focus on our personal experiences of community instead of concentrating on the difficult task of living together. It's a difficult task. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in his book Life Together, he warns us about the danger of confusing Christian community with an ideal of some kind of extraordinary cultural, social experience not to be found anywhere else. Instead of creating true Christian community, this idealism actually poisons our attempts because of the imagery construct. So we have this ideal understanding of, I have this ideal understanding of who you should be in Christ. It's idealistic. It's this is what Christians should do and how they should act. And I bring this into the community. And I believe that it results in the model of a Christian community that is based mostly on wishful thinking and rhetoric. God, on the other hand, has designed the Christian community to function in the real world. That means that before we can experience it, God has to often shatter our illusions of the community. not making it what we desire it to be or what we think it should be, but what God is creating today and now in the midst of this fallen world, in the midst of our sin nature. Dietrich Bonhoeffer says, "The serious Christian sets down for the first time in a Christian community is likely to bring with him a very definite idea of what Christian life together should be and tries to realize it." Let me stop right here. This is a place when we can become disillusioned. There's a tension between our idealism and the reality in which we see in the community. Bonhoeffer later writes, "But God's grace speedily shatters such dreams. Just as surely as God desires to lead us to a knowledge of genuine Christian fellowship, so surely we must be overwhelmed by a great disillusionment with others, with Christians in general, and if we are fortunate with ourselves." So what is Bonhoeffer trying to say? Well, if you listen to me, you probably wouldn't understand it. Good thing I have it up there. So what is Bonhoeffer trying to say? He's trying to say that it's not some ideal out there that we're trying to aspire to, but it's an experience that we're having right here, right now. It's in this place. It's with these people that surround you. This is the Christian community, life together in Christ, in the reality of this harsh and fallen world. The circumstances in this world of Christian community will never be ideal. We're all working out our salvation with pain and suffering, and we're fighting with this, and we're dealing with the stuff of life, and that is where Christ shapes us and continues to mold us into his likeness. And I just pray that God would shatter our illusions of perfect Christian community. Is it something that you can see him doing today? That's beautiful. Is it something that you're hoped for, that it's done on earth as it is in heaven? Yes. I think it's kind of a good metaphor for this of what I'm trying to say is family, right? It's interesting that David actually says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." Well, David had a challenge with his brothers. He had a challenge with them. His relationships with his brothers were not very good. He didn't always get along with his own brothers. And even with his son, his relationships with his sons were challenged as well. So I think it's interesting that David uses this terminology. Families provide us with a sense of belonging. Our families, at least most of our families, are not like the ones I see on Hallmark commercials. They're real. They're annoying. They're trying. They're more like those described in the Bible, an unruly bunch that doesn't seem to know how to behave. And that's the same for the church. We tend to be more like our real families. That's really the essence of community. It's just not a place where everybody knows your name while you walk in, but it's a place where you go and they have to take you in. Family are those people from whom you can never really disassociate yourself. They're family. A family is the place where you belong, and the people who you like it or not, belong to you. You belong to them, and they belong to you. And that's much like the body of Christ. And for many of us, that's a disappointing idea, that the body of Christ is not better at being family. It's not better at being more holy. It's not better at being whatever it is that you perceive, your illusion. I think that's why it's important to notice David's second point here in verse 2. So the first point I have is life together is a derivative experience. The second point is life together is a sacred experience. It's sacred. There's something singular about the community of God's people. There's a oneness about God's church, His body. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." There's a singular experience in Christ that we have. As messy as that experience can feel at times, we are one in Him. So the psalmist says in verse 2, it's like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robe. So anointing, we have this imagery of anointing Aaron, the high priest. And this oil is running down his head, running down the beard, running down on the collar of his robe. Anointing was a common practice in Israel. Anointing, there was different types of anointing. Sometimes people would have oils that had a perfume smell as they anointed their guest. If they came to a banquet, if they traveled to a house, you would anoint them, you would wash their feet. It was kind of used as cologne of our day. But in religious practice, they practiced anointing priests and kings, and it signified the consecration, the anointing of this individual to God and to their special service to Him. The oil David speaks of in this verse was especially sacred because it was the anointing of the high priest. And in Aaron's day, in David's day, if they would have a certain concoction. They would take all of these different elements and they would make this oil, and it would have a certain smell, a certain aroma. And this oil that was used for the high priest was only to be used by the high priest. It's not to be used by ordinary purposes. In fact, it was so sacred that if you mixed this anointing oil for the high priest, you could actually be killed for doing that. Or if you used it for other purposes, you could be put to death. This anointing was specifically for the priests, the high priests, for the service of God alone. And it wasn't the elements as individuals that made this so sacred, because we're talking about how life together is a sacred experience. The individuals weren't sacred in and of themselves. It was all of these elements that were mixed together. They're very common, but they were mixed together. And you know what? They could, as individuals, they could be used for everyday use, and that was fine. No one would be killed for that. No one would be punished for that. But when they came together to make this special anointing oil for the priest, for this special consecrated purpose, it was sacred. And I believe that this is a lesson that we can learn as we do life together in Christ's body. You know, I think too often we go about life thinking that it's ordinary. Our relationships with our wives and husbands are ordinary. Our relationships with our children are ordinary. When I'm at work with it's just ordinary. Driving down the road, it's ordinary. Everything is ordinary. The work that I do with my hands, it's ordinary. It's routine. It's over and over again. There's nothing sacred about it. And that shouldn't be. That shouldn't be. When the body of Christ comes together and Jesus is in our midst, it's sacred space. When you're going to the grocery store and you're cognizant of the fact that the Holy Spirit is with you wherever you go, it's sacred space. When you go to work and you work with your hands and you do it not for the paycheck, not for your boss, but you do it for the glory of God, that place is sacred. When you raise your children not so they can be successful and go off to college and do what the American dream tells you they need to do, but you say, no, my dream for you is beyond America. It's a kingdom dream. It's to raise you in the likeness of Jesus Christ and to be used by Him for His purposes and His glory. It's a sacred thing. When you're with friends who don't know the Lord or friends that do know the Lord or whatever, and you recognize the fact that God is there and He is with you, it's a sacred place. All things where God dwells are sacred. The Christian community is sacred because God is in our midst. The psalmist's main point seems to be about the experience, this journey up, the ascent. The secret to real community or communion with the body of Christ is not a matter of methodology. It's a matter of God. It's a matter of God. It's not about the methodology of a church program or a gathering space that will reach millennials or any of this stuff. It's about God. It's not a matter of methodology. It's a matter of God. The same thing that He provided to us 2,000 years is still all that we need. It's a matter of Him. We have all that we need for true community. And as we live life together in Christ, with Him being the focus, our space is always sacred. So let me cast vision real fast for life groups. When I think of life groups, I'm not just thinking of a space where you guys can come and have friends. You already have friends. This is a place where you live life together and you acknowledge your common faith, your common salvation, and you realize that this is a place of ministry. This is a place of ministry. This is a place where we can be transparent and loving and encouraging and strong for the other. This is a place where I can lift my brother and sister up. Just like those pilgrims on the road. It's a place of encouragement for the day. So life together, it's a derivative experience. Life together is a sacred experience. Life together is a God-given experience. Jesus Christ is the head, and we are His body. He has called us to one another like body parts. He's called us together. David is clear about the source of this experience. God is the only one who can enable us to dwell together in unity. So let's look at verse 3. Verse 3, David changes his analogy. He changes the analogy from the anointing oil running down on the beard and the collar. And this is what he says. It is like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. So this imagery is special in light that it's a psalm of ascent. So these psalms, they were to be sung when the children of Israel came to Jerusalem and ascended up top the mountain of Zion. Three times a year, the Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. It's this physical ascent of the Israelites up Mount Zion. This is the picture that David is giving us. It's this spiritual ascent of Christian believers through their growth in life and experience in Christ. I always think of these psalms of ascent as being songs for the journey. And that's really what they're doing. They're literally on a journey up the mountain. And they're doing it together. So David's analogy in this verse, it suggests that the dew of Mount Hermon, which is this huge mountain that would have, one of the things about these three feasts that they would travel up, Mount Zion to, two of them were in the desert, and it was not desert, but it was in the arid season. So it was very hot during this time. A lot of drought during this time, and you have this imagery of this tall mountain, Mount Hermon, where even in the arid season, there would be like snow-capped tops, peaks. And a lot of times what would happen is that it would create streams of water for those who traveled. And so David's analogy in this verse suggests that the dew of Mount Hermon did not usually fall on Mount Zion. The same is true of our spiritual journey. Sometimes we toil along the way and our steps are painful. But when Mount Zion received dew from Hermon, it was a season of refreshing. So what makes the difference? The difficulty and challenge and the discomfort that you experience on your journey in life as a pilgrim in this world, when you have the goal that you're ascending up the mountain, it's your experience as a traveler in the body with fellowship that you receive refreshing from God's blessing. Some people believe that true Christian community just happens, like it's a consequence of random factors such as people click or they have the same likes or dislikes or hobbies or all of these things. And you know what? In the secular world, that's true to some degree. Some people in church believe that Christian community happens because of good leadership. It's a matter of good leadership, church programs, awesome facilities. But the psalmist offers a theological explanation. He says it's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing. Live forever. True Christian community, the church, the body of Christ, is a matter of God. It's God who refreshes. It's God who blesses. It happens through our shared experience of eternal life. The text literally says, the Lord commanded the blessing. It's His command. It's His command. And here we have the psalmist that's moving from this idea of unity in verse 1 and community of brothers to this idea of blessing, this command. And so it says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. So the question is, the word there, is there a reference to the community or is there a reference to Mount Zion? Where does God command the blessing? In the community or Mount Zion? The context suggests that the blessing is commanded at Mount Zion and not the community. It suggests that Mount Zion, not because geographic location, but because Jerusalem was the place where God manifested His presence. So the blessing was where He was. That's where the blessing was bestowed. That's where He commanded the blessing. So as they come up the hill, you have these people that are ascending and they're looking at being blessed in the presence of God. It's sacred. So He moves from the community to blessing. Since Christ has come, of course, things have changed. We no longer go to Jerusalem. We no longer look to Jerusalem. We look to Jesus Christ. And I am reminded of Jesus and the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, verse 21. It's behind me. He says, "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain or in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Two verses later in John, verses 23 and 24, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God's grace is no longer found on the altar of Mount Zion or in Jerusalem, but on the cross of Jesus Christ. It's the cross of Christ that the Father bestows the blessing of eternal life. What the temple in Jerusalem only pictured, Jesus Christ made a reality. It's not community that's the blessing, but life forevermore is the blessing. And Jesus Christ is the giver of life forevermore. So community, life together in Jesus Christ, is a byproduct of our gathering. That's where the blessing is at. The thing that makes a group of Christians a community is the mutual bond we share in Jesus. It's the reality of His Spirit in our life, transforming us, guiding us, strengthening us, refreshing us for the journey. I wonder, when we live life, are we aware of what He's saying to us, what He's doing, how He's leading? Are we aware of His plan for my life? So we're not a community not because we share the same tastes and interests or that are outside of the church. We're a community because we have had a common experience of uncommon grace. It's the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross that binds us together. So the psalm says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like precious oil upon the head coming down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard coming down upon the edge of his robes. It's like the dew of Hermon coming down upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore." When I think of our church and the vision of our church, I don't think of large church program, all of these things to gather people to come in. What I think of is people being strengthened in going out. I think of a church that's not off into the remote recesses of the corner of, you know, Brighton and people have to come to us, but a church that's empowered by the Spirit of God, who's loving well, who's cognizant of the fact that the Holy Spirit is with us wherever we go, being used by Him in every season, being refreshed, but also a church that's living life together. Not just with friends or on Facebook, but true life together. One that is encouraging and building the others up. And I believe that the good work that God is doing is not about building buildings or building organizations. He's in the business of building His kingdom. And it consists of real people who look just like you and I. And they are on, and you and I are on, this journey together, a journey of ascent to Christ-likeness. And I think about building and building well. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11 tells us to encourage one another and to build each other up. I believe if we could build well as a church, that's what it would look like. It would be a place of encouragement for the journey, a place of refreshing for the journey, that we would encourage one another and build each other up in Christ's likeness. And I think that's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose of our gathering. I was thinking about just this, the way it is. Like, how did we get like this? I don't know. How did we get like this? Where it's a religious experience where you come and you listen to one person talk, you go home, you chew on it, there's some good things I like, there's some things I could throw away, and some of it I fell asleep at, so I don't even know what he said. But how did we get like this, where the church is something that we attend and not something that we are, and we're partaking in the life of Christ? we're moved by the power of His Holy Spirit today. Because I really think the church should be about everybody in a circle looking around. This is the church. The church is about everyone participating in what God is doing. If you were to build relationships with people in our congregation, you're going to find that there is so much ministry that is happening, so many prayers that are being given, so much anguish and petitions to the Lord for circumstances and situations right here that you have no idea of. There's so much that God is doing that you don't see in the bulletin or the website or the official program of whatever. And those things are important. Those things are great. But really, everything that we do here should be able to build you up and send you out. And I believe that's what the church should look like. But when we do this, you're isolated. When we do this, we're isolated. We have no idea what God is doing in you or through you. So the vision for life groups is to live life together, to be a place of encouragement, a place of refreshing, a place that you know that there is a blessing when we gather. It's not just about building friends, but we're building the kingdom as we gather. I told our life group leaders that the most important meeting of the week is going to be when the life groups meet. Most important meeting of the week. It's where we do life together. We're praying with one another. We understand the challenges of the other. And we're lifting them up. We're walking with one another. And we're giving a psalm of ascent as we journey together up Zion. That's true community. And I think many of us can attend and go and be and see, and then we leave at times because we're not in community. And we have this illusion of what a community looks like. But let me tell you, community, the life together, the body of Christ is costly. It's costly. You just can't come and observe and check out. The body of Christ is going to cost you. You have to be able to be one that's willing to pray. You need the Holy Spirit to convert in you, to cultivate a heart, a heart for the other, a love for one another. We need the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom, because in this place of ministry, I'm not gathering so much to be heard, but to hear. I'm not gathering so much just for my own needs, but for what I can do and what I can give the other. These life groups, I believe, are sacred spaces when we allow Christ in the group, when we allow Him there, when we recognize the Spirit of the living God is there. Matthew 18, verse 20 says, "For where two or three have gathered together in My name, I am there in their midst." It's a sacred space. It's a sacred space. My desire for our church, you know, in that little video that we did, Scott had the idea of just, you know, maybe doing something in the sanctuary. And I just, really, everything that I said are things that I think of on a daily basis. Because if you were to come here on a Monday or a Tuesday or a Thursday, it's empty. It's dead. And I wonder, what's happening? I'm talking about people in our church all week long. What's going on in their life? Or, you know, praying for a need or wondering who God is bringing in or who God has sent out or whatever. But my desire for our church family is that we would all grow personally and spiritually in Him. That you would grow with the knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ, and that you would grow in the relationship and love for His body. That you'd be strengthened by your fellowship. That you'd be encouraged as you read the Word. That as you're weary, that someone full of the Holy Spirit would give you words of encouragement and affirmation and direction, wisdom. That the church wouldn't stand on a pastor, but the church would stand on Jesus Christ. I think for so long, the church has been about the program, the size, the pastor, the charismatic personality. We need to return to Christ is here. The blessing is here. And no matter how messy the fellowship or the people are, Jesus is building his church in real circumstances. In this place, with these people, he is doing a good work here. It's about life on life, not religious exercise. It's a ministry that you offer to the other and receive from the other. So I hope that this made some sense today. Life together, it's a derivative experience. It's a sacred experience. It's a God-given experience. And yes, it's an experience. He's doing this today in our midst. So I just challenge you. We're starting life groups in 2 weeks. I challenge you that you would first show up. One thing about worshiping at Mount Zion, you had to get there. Showing up is half of it. I feel like in America we have so many Christians that are capable, but not willing, not available. We have so many people that are capable, but we're not available to build the kingdom. So I want to challenge you to show up. I want to challenge you to pray up. Pray that the Lord would just use you as you meet. And they're not weird groups. Okay? Starting to wonder. There's no... Well, John Himke's is. They're not weird groups. But, you know, when we gather, it's really for the purpose of building the kingdom. It's for the purpose of sharpening the other. It's the purpose of encouragement. It's true community that recognizes the presence of Jesus, that follows his lead, and builds the other up. So I just challenge you to join a life group. There's a bunch of signups back there in the back. There's these little tiny brochures where you can see what groups there are. There's a certain amount of spaces open. I mean, we have already almost 90 people already signed up in our church family. And I'm just believing that God is going to continue to glorify his Son, that he's going to empower his body by his Spirit, and that our lives will never be the same. That we're going to ascend together. That we'll do it singing a psalm of ascent. And we're going to see him glorified. And that the blessing is going to be life ever after. Life evermore. So let's pray. We're going to take communion in a moment. Father, you see your church. And Father God, there is no organization, no pastor, no speaker that can heal this. And I thank you that, Lord God, only you can do this, that you build your church, that you bless us with your presence, and that you are going to transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit into the likeness of your Son. And you're not going to do it just so we can sit there and look good, but Father God, you're going to send us out, and you're going to use our lives to bless others. You're going to use our lives, Lord God, to build your kingdom. And I thank you that there is a purpose for every life that's in here, Lord God. Whether it's in the home or in the workplace, Lord God. If it's with our friends, Lord God. Wherever, Lord God. I pray that the work of our hands, the ordinary places and spaces, Lord God, would become sacred. That we'd see you move. And that we would also, Lord God, dwell together. Live life together, Lord God, as your body. And that we would allow you to sit central in our midst. That we wouldn't look to a man or an organization, but we would look to you. So, Father God, we just welcome you. We welcome you, Lord God. I ask that your hand is on the homes, Lord God, that where we meet this life group season, Lord God. I ask that you would bless us and that you would keep us. That, Father God, that we would see unity and healing and encouragement and wisdom and strength for the day. So we look to you and we thank you for who you are. In Jesus' mighty name.